O Lord, uphold thou me that I may uphold thee, that it may be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, do you all have a prayer book?
Yes.
Okay. Because this is sort of an un-sermon. Today we are going to bless and give Bibles to some students in our Sunday school program. And I want to very briefly help you understand how important that is. I was telling Barbara earlier, I used to attend church in the Diocese of San Diego for 18 years. The largest congregation in that diocese is in Palm Desert. They have average Sunday attendance over 200. And they have three children in their Sunday school. Three. And here we are in a much smaller place. And we have many children. And I want to commend to all of you the ministry this congregation has to the young people of this community. And I want to commend to you then today with particular importance that we are taking time to share with them part of our heritage, part of our belief, and part of what goes to our very soul. You heard it in today's collect. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that they may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, if you went to General Seminary 57 years ago, as I did, your professor of Old Testament, well, there were more than one, the way it worked at General was this. Your first course in their area of subject was always taught by the chairman of the department. So unlike most universities where you see the chairman of the department only when you graduate, your first class in that subject area was taught by the chairman. And the chairman of the Old Testament department was Dr. Denton. And every class he began with this collect. Every class. So it sort of got drilled into my head. And you heard me emphasize with particular care the notion that we're going to hear them, read them, mark them. If you're a Bible student, your Bible's got marks in it. Mine, the binding came loose after many years, and I had to have it rebound because I wasn't about to transfer all those little notes I had. To learn, you know, it's one thing to read, it's another thing to learn. And here's the part that eludes so many. To inwardly digest them. Inwardly. Now, when you think of doing anything inwardly in church talk, what do you think of?
Prayer.
Prayer, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Inwardly. Inwardly. Exactly. Inwardly. So it's not simply a learning exercise like reading the New York Times. We're meant to take this material and we're meant to run it inside of the very core of our being, the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not exactly the easiest thing in the world to do. Now I'm trying to find my sermon. Here it is. Here it is somewhere. Here we go. Now, I prepared some trick questions for you guys. Kind of like participation. So here's question number one. What book of the Bible do Episcopalians read more than any other?
Is it in the Old Testament or New Testament?
It's for you to answer.
I'm guessing Luke.
John?
Who said that? Say it louder.
Psalms.
Right? Now, this Sunday's the exception, but every Sunday we read from the Psalter. After Henry VIII took apart and threw away all the monasteries and convents, when they started coming back, the first one, a place in the east of England near Oxford called Little Gidding, their exercise of scriptural faith was to do the Psalter in its entirety, all 150 of them, once a day, continuously. Sung. You know, the foundation of Anglicanism is the Psalter, and it's not so much of what they contain, although it's that, but it's what they represent. They are songs. They are to be sung. And praise God, here we sing them all the time. Now you might say, why is that important? Because when something is sung, you hear the words differently than if it's simply read out. It fires up a different part of your brain. And I would say it fires up that part of your brain which connects most directly with your Holy Spirit. Now, I'd have a hard time if we just had the Psalter and didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament, but that's the one we read the most. If you do, by the way, any ex-Methodist here? None.
Linda.
Oh, there's, but I've done this before to Linda. What's the method? Methodist, they must have a method, right? I mean, the Anabaptists didn't like baptism. What's the method? The method is this. John Wesley was a student in Oxford University. He saw his fellow students doing a lot of things he didn't think were terribly well-intended or good for their inner health. He was probably right. I went to college too. He said, well, we need to do something about this. So he gathered some students who were ready to hear, and he said, well, we have to have a way to get about doing what we want to do. And he formulated a method. And the method was, are you ready for this? More or less what monks and nuns do. Yeah. The method was morning prayer, evening prayer, and Holy Eucharist every day. That was the method. I've never bumped into a Methodist who knows what the method is. How is that possible? And without picking on the Methodist too much, then we need to think to ourselves, what core things of our own faith structure are we ignoring? Well, let's find out what we're ignoring in just a minute here. Now, I made sure you had prayer books today because part of the reason that we're talking about Holy Scripture, it has to do with then what the status of the Scripture has in our community of faith. And it's laid out in print. So let's take a look at it. Take a look at Book of Common Prayer, page 868, section 6. This is a section that you only read during boring sermons. Here's your chance. Eight, 68, section 6. And it's called, it's the last section, of the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures for salvation. And it lists the names of the canonical books. Now, what is, what is a canon? A canon is the Latin word for a list. So clergy who are called canon are on the list of clergy associated with the cathedral. The prayers we say to consecrate the elements are the canon of the Mass. Okay? And here we have the canon of Scripture, the list of books of Scripture. And they're listed out. I will not have you read them aloud. But you will notice there's in two groups. And the second group, and the other books, as Hierome saith, the church doth read for example of life and instruction of manners, but yet doth it not apply them to establish any doctrine. Such are these following. And we typically call them the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha means the hidden books. Now, if you have an Anglican edition of a Bible, it will include the Apocrypha in a separate section between the Old and New Testament. However, if you're a Roman Catholic, they are scattered amongst the books of the Old Testament. And Roman Catholics give them equal credence and are at least allowed to use them to establish doctrine. You will notice that the books of the New Testament are not listed, but simply referred to. Why do you suppose? Well, here's the scene on the ground. The ancient church, the very ancient church, the church that began when Jesus was alive and continued after his death and resurrection, in those very early years, didn't have any churches, any buildings, and they were all members of the house of Israel. And they gathered then in synagogue. And in the course of time, they began to recite in synagogue parts of what we now call the New Testament. It was like I would say, well, Brother Don, what have you got for us today? And he would stand up and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I'd say, wait a minute, what? Is that real? Is that part of what we believe? Well, St. John's Gospel is part of what we believe. Yeah. What about all those other guys sitting in the chairs in synagogue? Did all of them believe that? They did not. So it was controversial. Now, the temple was destroyed. So the scholarly priest moved to a seaside town. They weren't stupid. They moved to a seaside town called Jamnia. Now, there's a lot of controversy over whether there was actually a council where they gathered at one time in sort of an official meeting and hammered out the books that were going to be included in the Hebrew canon of acceptable biblical literature, or whether it was something that happened over time. But it happened in Jamnia, and it happened because they were there and they were studying Scripture and deciding what should be read in synagogues. And since this was not something the church did, we are very careful to list it then separately. The church took it in as a whole in one of the ecumenical councils, but the church did not have the debate about these books particularly, other than to separate them into two groups. And since the church decided what was in the New Testament, and it was done in an ecumenical council, and it was done in an ecumenical council that all Christians accept, at least they did then, Well, it just wasn't controversial, so they didn't list. All right. Now, I told someone in this congregation they ought to think about being ordained. So let's see what we say when we get ordained. Take a look at page 526. It's the very last paragraph on the page. So the person being ordained first says, will you be loyal to the doctrine, discipline, and worship of the church? And he says, yes, with this answer. I am willing and ready to do so. And I solemnly declare that I do believe the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God, and to contain all things necessary to salvation. And I do solemnly engage to conform to the doctrine, discipline, and worship of the Episcopal Church. So, for the person I told to get ready, you got a leg up now. But that's what we see. Now, we see it in a larger context, and when you go to seminary or go to education to become ordained outside the seminary process, you will at some point encounter this idea, the three-pronged stool, scripture, tradition, reason. Scripture, tradition, reason. That is what Anglicans worldwide use to take in, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the words of Scripture and things that happen in the world that are blessed by God. Scripture, tradition, reason. And I want to commend ourselves for including reason on the list. Because reason, well, it can be a squishy, difficult thing, but when it ain't reasonable, for sure, we know. Many years ago, I was called to be a pallbearer. It was a Baptist interment of a gentleman who was a dorm director where I was going to college. And we carried the body into church solemnly. We sat where the pallbearers were supposed to sit. And the service began. And the preacher, I don't have one, but he had one of those limp Bibles, you know? Not hard, limp, like Billy Graham used to wave. And his first words were, I use the same Bible Jesus Christ used, the King James Version. And that's what I did, but I had to go. Come on, friends. Let's get real. First off, the Bible didn't exist as we know it when Jesus was alive. The English language did not exist. And the King James Version is misnamed. And it's misnamed because the folks who like to use the word King James would rather use that than the real name, which is authorized, because then they got to deal with who authorized it. It's easy to get it wrong. And taking a broad shot at this gentleman, who no doubt has met his maker, since I was much older and much younger than he, that said, we always need to ask the question, are we getting it wrong? And we need to refer that question to the inward digestion part. Now I got some trick questions for you. You ready?
Ready.
What book of the Bible? Oh, I did this one already, didn't I? What book of the Bible is the oldest to be written in its current form?
Exodus?
Close, but no banana. Amos. Amos. Amos' text is the oldest complete text we have of a complete prophet, prophetic book, or any book. Amos. Now this one's, there's no right answer, but let's give it a try. Why are there no new Bible books being written now? No new books of the Bible being written now.
Because all the people that were deemed apostles that wrote the, like, at least the New Testament are not alive anymore?
Well, that's one reason. But with this caveat, none of the apostles wrote any of the books, not the 12 disciples at least. Okay. What other reasons?
They wouldn't have the tradition of having been received by the church.
There you go.
Yeah.
Because we can no longer talk about the church. Mm. We are scandalously divided. Wow. And as we become a distinct minority in the community of the United States, we need to really think long and hard about whether this is a good strategy to do what we have promised to do. And what have we promised to do? To make believers of all nations. And I would say we're succeeding in Sunday school. But there's other things we have a lot of work to do. A lot. Well, one more. What language or languages were originally used to write the various books of the Bible?
Hebrew and Greek.
Aramaic.
Well, you got that. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Aramaic, just a few little words. Because that was the language Jesus spoke. However, the first translations in toto were from Greek manuscripts. And so since that has happened, then we've had to go back and recover the Hebrew manuscripts of Old Testament books and make corrections on the fly. And that's an interesting and an ongoing process. If you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that has opened up a whole new way to go about making these corrections. All right, I'm going to stop there. Now, if you had the unfortunate pleasure of attending 8 o'clock, you would have gotten twice as much. But I said, well, you know, Glenn, you did too much. So I'm cutting it there. But I want to leave you with this thought. It is a scandal we are divided. And we should then use Scripture to bring us together. It is not an impossible task, because at least it's something that we can agree on and do agree on. But it ain't going to happen if we don't do it with our souls. And I'll leave you with this thought. One of the reasons we revere Jesus so much was because he got it so right. And when asked what was really important, this is what he said: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, and hear this carefully. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bid that our souls receive your word, given over years of experience, in such measure that our conversion be complete, And we come forward with hands open, ready to receive your Son, a Savior, into our bodies. And ready to bear his cross in mission to a broken and warfaring world. Hear our prayer, O Father, and let our cry come unto you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.